I want to just start by giving two book recommendations. You might remember at the start of last year, we did some workshops about prayer. We had 6 weeks of workshops on prayer as a church. It was great to have people being a part of that. And as Lynn, Lizacek and I were writing those workshops and putting them together, we read a whole bunch of books on prayer, And the question that I had in my mind was, what's the one book that really makes me want to pray? What's the one that actually makes me want to get on my knees and pray? Because I wanted to recommend something. So I want to recommend two books. The first one is this, Paul E. Miller, A Praying Life. This is a fantastic book. It's done a lot in my own prayer life in encouraging me to pray. So if you're looking for a book on prayer, A Praying Life by Paul Miller is fantastic. A close second, which was a late entry for me, Megan Hill, Praying Together. This is a really short little book, but it's really wonderful about encouraging you to pray with other Christians, praying together, and the power and the blessing of actually praying together as Christians. So two books, A Praying Life by Paul Miller and Praying Together by Megan Hill, both fantastic books on prayer, both in the church library if you want to borrow them, but recommend those if you'd like to learn more. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. What a privilege to carry all of our needs to God in prayer. What a privilege it is that we have a Father who loves us and delights to hear our prayers. God, as we come to your word this morning, would you please stir up in us a spirit of prayer? Would you encourage us where we feel weak, motivate us where we feel lazy? Would you please stir up in us a passion for prayer and help us to commit to it as your people for the good of your kingdom, for the good of ourselves, for your glory. Would you please make it so? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, we're wanting to start the year by looking at some kingdom commitments, the things that we commit to as followers of Jesus for the sake of the kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we've been brought into a kingdom. We've been given a mission by our King to be his disciples and to make disciples in the world. As we come out of the fog of Christmas, Merry Christmas, everyone. I hope you've recovered from the food coma. As we come out of the food of Christmas, as we come into the new year and it opens up before us, I want us to think about the commitments that we have for the kingdom of God. And I want us to think about it as we start. I want to think about prayer. Prayer is fascinating. If you look at prayer across the world, different cultures, different religions have different ways of praying that all say something different about what they believe about prayer. Prayer is fascinating. Just as a thing, as a concept, it's fascinating. We live in a multicultural, pluralistic society with multiple religions, multiple beliefs. We are surrounded by people who pray in lots of different ways. Last week, I was here at church and I looked out the window out in the hall and across the way, this is at 3 p.m., across the way there was a man kneeling on the concrete between the toilet block and Harris Scarf. It was a blisteringly hot day, as you know, last week. He'd taken off his high-vis vest, which was his work uniform as a trolley collector for Woolies. He'd put it down on the ground. He was kneeling on his vest. He'd taken off his shoes and he was facing east and he was praying. Kneeling down and praying. No doubt that at five other times during the day when his phone app gave him the Islamic call to prayer notification, he was doing the same thing, finding somewhere to kneel and face east and praying. I was talking to a new Christian from a Muslim background, someone who'd just given their life to Jesus from a Muslim background, and their first question, the first question they had, I've just become a follower of Jesus, first question, how do I pray as a Christian? I'm a Christian now. How do I pray? How am I supposed to pray? I was recently listening to a story. It was fascinating. A voodoo priestess who had been called in to help the New Orleans football team with a big playoff game that they were struggling with. They'd never apparently won the playoff in like a bajillion years at New Orleans. Apparently the stadium had been built on a graveyard, and that's bad juju. So she was brought in. She brought in a dancing troupe with rattles and drums. She'd brought a boa constrictor and she went through this ritual to appease a snake god that she followed. She poured out gin on the 45-yard line and she had something about the numerology about 45 and 4 and 5 and that equals 9 and something about that, which was good apparently. So she poured gin out on the 45-yard line at the stadium. She led the stadium of fans in a chant. And then after that, she went to St. Jude's Catholic Church because, quote, she's a good Catholic. Apparently, and offered prayers and gin to St. Jude, who is apparently the patron saint of lost causes and hopeless cases, which apparently described the New Orleans football team. It's fascinating, isn't it? This grab bag of prayer. Different things. I won't tell you. Even in a secular society, even in our secular society where we are encouraged both overtly and subtly to keep religion in the private sphere, keep God out of the national conversation, keep it all private, after a national disaster, you can expect a politician or a leader to stand up and give a preference and offer thoughts and prayers for those who are affected. Thoughts and prayers. A few times I've actually heard leaders, instead of saying that they're offering thoughts and prayers for the families, they're actually offering thoughts and prayers to the families, which I thought was quite interesting. It might be a casual slip, but it's a very interesting reflection about our beliefs about prayer and what they are, that you can offer thoughts and prayers to the victims of a tragedy. As Christians, what do we believe about prayer? And how do we practice prayer? For a Christian, the starting place for prayer is the wonderful news of the gospel, the wonderful news of the Christian message. The gospel is the wonderful news that we were alienated from God because of sin, but Jesus died to reconcile us to God, to make peace with God. The gospel is the wonderful news that we were separated from God because of sin, and Jesus died to bring us into intimacy with God. The gospel is the wonderful news that we were spiritual orphans because of our sin, separated from God, and yet Jesus died and adopted us into the family of God. We know God as our Father. Remarkable. And that's the starting place for Christian prayer. That's where it starts for a Christian. Because of Jesus, we call upon a loving, gracious, heavenly Father. That's where the Lord's Prayer starts. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and it starts, Our Father. Remarkable. Our Father. Through Jesus, we have an intimate relationship with a heavenly Father, and we can approach him with confidence. Is prayer a ritual? Well, sort of. The same way that it's a ritual in our house that the last day of school involves a trip to yogurt land and a conversation about the highs and lows of your school term. Yeah, it's kind of that sort of ritual. But if you mean like a ritual that manipulates something out of me, no, I'm their father. I just want to hear from them. Is it a duty? Is prayer a duty? Well, sort of. In the same way that it would kind of be a failure of duty if I just ignored my daughter and never talked to her and she ignored me and never talked to me. That would be a failure of duty, but not if we never talked about our hopes and dreams and fear. That would be a failure of duty, but it's not a duty that means she's done something that has now given her the right, earned the right to talk to me or earned the right to ask me for something. It's not that kind of duty. I'm her father. I love to hear her talk to me. Such a remarkable way to come to prayer. Our Father. The first word that we are taught to pray by Jesus. Our Father. What right do people like you and me have to walk up to the God of heaven and earth? What right do we have to walk up to the God of heaven and earth and call him Father? It's astounding. In fact, it would be the height of arrogance, except that we know we can only call him Father because Jesus died for us, because it's a gift given to us. The death and resurrection of Jesus cleanses us from sin and creates a relationship between us and God. It means that we can approach him confident that he loves us, confident that he accepts us as we are, confident that nothing is off limits, that we don't need to be afraid or ashamed to bring anything into the presence of God. For the Christian, Prayer is a privilege. It's a relationship that has been given to us as a costly gift. Given to us. If you're not a Christian today, I want you to know that through Jesus, God can be your Father. Your sins can be forgiven, and you can be brought into a relationship with God, an intimate, loving relationship where God is your Father. And if you are a Christian, I want you to grab hold of that blessing with both hands. And that's what the first disciples of Jesus did. When the gospel reached those first disciples of Jesus and they knew God was their Father, they gave themselves to prayer. It's obvious as you read the Bible, the early church grabbed hold of prayer and they gave themselves to it. Acts chapter 1, the apostles joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They joined together constantly in prayer. One chapter later, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit's been poured out on the church. The church has grown by a whopping 3,000 people. And what you hear about the new church is, first thing, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They gave themselves to it. If you do a quick search, I did a quick search of the New Testament. I just typed it into my little app and Googled prayer and had a quick look through every book of the New Testament except for Galatians, Titus, and 2 John. There are people praying, people encouraged to pray, people that are being prayed for in every book of the New Testament except those three. And the thing that shocked me was not in those three. I kind of went and had a quick look. Really? That can't be right. Except that in those three, as with others, Galatians, Titus, and 2 John, there's a blessing that starts, a blessing of grace and peace from God to you. As I write this letter, built into the prayer, there's this little blessing. In every book of the New Testament, people are being prayed for, encouraged to pray, praying. When you grasp that prayer is a relationship of love and acceptance, when you grasp that it's a gift that's been given to you, how can you not rejoice and go to God as your Father? It's one of the great blessings of the Christian life that we can go to God as our Father. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to give yourself to it, devote yourself to it, carve out some time each day for prayer. Commit yourself to it. I'm not asking you to kneel on hot concrete facing east 5 times a day. Think about that devotion. Think about the devotion of that man kneeling on hot concrete 5 times a day. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you somewhere in your day to carve out and guard carefully a place for prayer. The early Christians devoted themselves to prayer and they powerfully saw the work of God in the world through their prayers. The second thing I want you to see today is I want to look at the priorities that we have in prayer. What are our priorities as Christians in prayer? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been brought into a kingdom, given a mission by your king. We are called to pray with kingdom priorities. I think when most of us pray, we probably drift toward our own material needs and the material needs of those who are closest to us. We pray for healing. We pray for our work problems and our car problems. We pray for financial help. We give thanks for the good things that God has done for us. And those are all great things to pray for, good things to pray for. We have a Father who loves us, a Father who delights to hear his children bring any request. He loves it when we bring our requests to him. So keep praying for those things. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Being part of a kingdom changes your priorities. And we're going to look at the priorities that Jesus teaches us to pray for. Keep your Bible open there. Look at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. The words of Jesus, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The first request is that God's name would be hallowed, that God's name would be praised, that people would honor and revere God above all else. Prayer begins not with thanks for what God has done, as good as that is, not a list of needs, as much as we can bring that. It starts with a recognition that God should be honored for who he is and the desire that all people would honor this God, that his name would be hallowed and praised and lifted up and revered. That's where prayer starts. We move on, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we become followers of Jesus, we become a part of this kingdom with Jesus as its king. And instead of my kingdom come, my will be done, we learn to seek his kingdom. We learn to submit to his will, and we desire the extension of that kingdom. We want to see that kingdom going forth and extending through the world, don't we? We desire that others would follow Jesus as their king, that other people would find the good news that this God can be their king too. We desire things on earth to reflect the will of our God in heaven. Justice, peace, righteousness, goodness in this world. We want the world to reflect the will of our God, just as it is in heaven. And this is a prayer for Jesus to return, isn't it? Because our ultimate hope is set on that day when he returns, when all the wrongs will be right, when everything will be restored and renewed and made right again. As we pray, your kingdom come, there is built in there a prayer that Jesus would return, and we long for his appearing. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. What a beautiful thought. I just think it's beautiful. Give us today daily bread. This God truly cares for our physical needs, our material needs, the things that we need to live. But he desires us to experience him as our provider. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because we've been trained to be consumers. We want more, 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 and we want it now, now, now. More, 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 now, now, now. For those with far more than we need, this is actually a prayer for contentment. You know, there are people who don't have daily bread, and this is a prayer for provision. Give us what we need. Give us our daily bread. But for us, where we have so much, given so much, have far more than we need, it's a prayer for contentment, to actually be content with daily bread and to experience him as our provider. I heard a beautiful picture for this once. I heard it from a friend. He said, you know, we live in houses where we walk to a light switch, we flick on the light, and we have light that is kind of permanent and constant, and it's on demand, it's instant. We just flick it on and there's light, right? But that's not the picture of daily bread. The picture of daily bread is God gives you a candle that will last the night. And you light it, and the candle lasts the night. And the next day you get up again and you go to God, and he gives you a candle that will last the night. And you light it and you burn it, and it lasts the night. And in the morning you go to God again, and he gives you a candle. Wouldn't it be better just to kind of stockpile? You know, just get a big stockpile of candles and we don't have to keep coming back again and again and again. No, because you miss the blessing of actually knowing God as your provider. You miss the joy and the trust and the faith and the relationship of going to a Father who is your daily bread. He loves to give you what you need. He loves to give us daily bread. For me to pray, give us today our daily bread, it enables me to separate out what I need from what I want. Those two things are not the same, what I need and what I want. It moves me to be thankful to God who gives me way more than I need. It humbles me to pray for those who do not have daily bread. I pray this for the people who do not have daily bread, and it challenges me to be far more generous with what I've been given. Verse 12 and 13, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray for forgiveness for our sins. You remember? Jesus died for us. His death and his resurrection gives us forgiveness, gives us cleansing, so we can approach God without fear. Knowing he is our Father, we can come and confess our sin, our shame, our guilt, bring it to him, and he tr- treats us with acceptance as a Heavenly Father because of Jesus. So we're quick to pray when we sin. We're quick to confess. We're quick to ask for forgiveness. That is something that is so liberating about the gospel. I can come as I am, just as I am, in whatever state I am, and assured that God will forgive me because of what Jesus has done for me. His blood has covered my sin and my shame. So I come. I don't need to hide it. Don't need to run away. Don't need to hide it in a corner somewhere. I can come and confess. And this prayer, we follow up by praying that we would not be led into temptation, that we would be delivered from the evil one. This prayer is ongoing, that the ongoing, deeply rooted sin in our lives would be progressively removed. It is good to stop regularly and think, God, where is the sin in my life? Where are those roots of sin going deep in my life? What do you want to deal with? Get it out of my life. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from this thing. Sometimes that's a battle, isn't it? Sometimes we are wrestling with sin that is so pernicious, so persistent, and we pray again and again and again, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. Prayer like this transforms our relationships. Look at verse 12 again. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In case you missed it, Jesus repeats that bit, verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. I'm convinced that so much of our inability to overcome sin, so much of our difficulty in relationships, is that we haven't learned to pray and we haven't learned to say, please forgive me. I forgive you. Please forgive me. I forgive you. This prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it lifts our eyes to the priorities and the concerns of the kingdom, the heartbeat of God's kingdom, that God would have glory in this world and honor as is his due, that his will would be done, that this kingdom would grow. He wants to see growth in people's lives as sin is put off. He wants to see people coming to faith. Now, do a quick mental stock take of your prayers over the last week. Think about these priorities: God's honor and glory in the world, his will on earth, the extension of his kingdom, his growth in people's lives, daily provision of needs, forgiveness and deliverance from your sin, forgiveness for those who've hurt you. This prayer holds up the priorities of the kingdom that we are called to, kingdom-hearted, kingdom-minded prayers that shape us as we pray them. John Piper, in his typical forthright way, has some challenging words about prayer. He imagines prayer as a walkie-talkie issued to a soldier to help them in battle. And he says this: the number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that they try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. What did they do with the walkie-talkie? They tried to rig it up as an intercom in their cushy houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow to the den. Of course, God hears all of our prayers. He delights to hear from you about anything. He's not limited in scope or power. These aren't the only directions or priorities of Scripture that teach us about prayer. But, if these are the priorities of our King Jesus, if these are the prayers that he taught us to pray and they don't factor into our prayers at all, maybe we aren't even in the game. Maybe we're not actually even in the game. One of the things I love about Dixon Baptist, and I say this to you regularly and I say this to other people, one of the things I love about Dixon Baptist Church is that we are people who pray. We are people who believe in prayer. It's been such a blessing to me as the pastor of this congregation. Last week, we took some time in the service to give thanks for all the ways that God has worked over the last 12 months. Not many of us were here, but it was wonderful to look back over 12 months and look at what God has done. Look at the way that God has acted in the last 12 months. It was so encouraging to hear. Miraculous provision of needs, relationships reconciled, people coming to faith, faithful members of our church being a blessing to others. People spoke of answers to prayer. Answers to prayer that they've prayed and seen in the last 12 months. Now think about the next 12 months. It stretches out before us. A whole new year opens up before us. 12 months. 12 months where God's name will be lifted up, where his kingdom will grow, where his will be done, where people will come to faith, where physical needs will be met, where sin will be forgiven, where people will be reconciled, where temptation will be resisted and the devil will flee as we draw near to God. Who knows what God is going to do in the next 12 months? Who knows what God will do in the next 12 months? And I want to challenge you to devote yourself to pray for it. Next year, we are going to stand here and look back at the last 12 months. Look at what God has done this year. We'll give praise and honor to him for what he has done. So get into the game and pray for it. Pray for it. Pray into it. Give yourself to God in prayer and you will find he will do more than you could ask or possibly even imagine. Get into it. I'm excited to see what God is going to do this year. And I want to urge you, pray, pray. The last thing I want to say today is that we are in this together. We come as part of a kingdom and we pray together. Your brothers and sisters, they need you to pray. Your brothers and sisters here, we rely on one another in prayer. People that don't know Jesus, they need you to pray. Who's going to pray? They're not going to pray for themselves. They need you to pray. This city that we love needs us to pray. This world needs us to pray. But we pray together as a body. Again, it's so hard for us to grasp because we are trained to be individuals. It's all about me and what I want, and I am an island and I am independent. But that isn't how the Bible talks about the Christian faith. You just got to get rid of that idea, that individual thing that kills so much of the Christian faith. When we come to pray, we come on our knees as part of a kingdom. There are little words in this prayer, and we just miss them. But when you see these little words, it changes everything. Listen again to how Jesus teaches us to pray. Look at the prayer there on the page. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you see it? It's not my Father. Give me, forgive me, deliver me. When we pray, we do it as a kingdom, as a family, as a body. Check this out. This is so cool. I only noticed this week. Look at the start of this passage, right? Have a look at the start of this passage. Verse 5. Jesus is talking about hypocrites that turn prayer into a show. He says this, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Look at me, I'm such a good prayer. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So you're alone in your room by yourself praying. And how do you pray? Our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. When we pray as a body. Whenever you are praying, Whenever you are praying, you are lifting your voice to the King of the Kingdom, and you are joining with his people all throughout the world. Anyone who calls upon his name, you are joining with them in prayer. Isn't that beautiful? You never pray alone. You never pray alone. Whenever you kneel before the King, you are praying as part of a kingdom. And we need to recapture that idea, don't we? That it's actually a kingdom that I'm a part of. It's not about me. It's a funny picture. It's a funny picture, but imagine a human pyramid, right? A bunch of people on their knees rising together. But it only works if you kneel together. It's only strong and stable if you kneel together. It only rises if you kneel together. If one of us just stands up and walks off, it all just crumbles, doesn't it? It just comes crashing down. But as we kneel together, we rise together. This year, for your own good, for the good of the wider kingdom, for the good of the world, why don't you commit to pray? Find a time each day and carve it out and set it aside for prayer. If you don't know how, there are people here that would be so delighted to teach you. So delighted to teach you. If you don't feel you know how, we'd love to teach you. If you don't feel strong in prayer, don't worry about it. Just start with a little bit. Just start with a little bit. Build up some prayer muscles. If you don't feel like you have time, throw your smartphone in the toilet and you will discover that you have hours of your life back. And if you don't know where to start, if you just don't know where to start by memorizing this prayer. Start by memorizing the Lord's Prayer so that anywhere you go, whenever you have a moment, and whenever you just need a kickstarter to prime the pump and get you going, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Yes, Lord, yes. Actually, lift up your name. Let your glory be seen in this world. And it gets you going. And it teaches you and shapes you. Then wherever you are, you can pray through the priorities that this calls to mind. I'm going to pray now. And in a moment, after I pray, we're going to put the Lord's Prayer on the screen, and I can invite you to pray. It's not straight exactly what's from Matthew. It's sort of the adapted version of that the church has prayed throughout the years, but let's pray together.